to be here tonight. Let's open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to just read tonight, so don't. Most of the time I ask people to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do that tonight because I want to read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 23, and it won't take us but a couple of minutes. When you find it, let's just get into the book and see what God has to say. What I want to preach about tonight, and there's no way I'll be able to treat this subject in depth like it needs to be treated, but you have to start somewhere. And this is where we want to start. Romans 14. What I want to preach about tonight is the roots of sin. The roots of sin. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be up, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doeth not regard it. For he that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. For it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Father, bless your word tonight. Use it to magnify your son. May it edify your saints. May it convince the lost of their need for Christ. And Lord, use thy servant tonight. Speak through me, Lord, as only you can. Lord, use this message tonight to strengthen and help our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we pay particular attention to how we walk before a lost and dying world. And Lord, just as importantly, how we may walk before our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to understand, Lord, what the root of sin is and how it begins. And in all things that are done, may our Lord Jesus Christ receive honor and glory and praise through all that's done. We ask this in your name. For your sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said, what we want to talk about for a few minutes tonight is the roots of sin. Now, with all the sickness and everything that's been going around, folks have went to the doctor, and that's the best thing to do. You get sick, you need to go to the doctor. But if you or the doctor, either one, if all you're doing is treating your symptoms and you're not getting down to the root of the issue, then you're not going to do anything about the problem. And that's most of the time when a doctor really does some investigating, he does some tests, he does some scans or whatever else he may do, he finds that the real issue, the real cause for the problem is not something superficial or right there at the surface. It's something that's way down deep in here. And that's what causing, that's the root of the illness. You can treat the symptoms. Amen. You got a bad cough, you can take cough medicine. What you may not know is you got emphysema. What you may not know is you may have COPD. What you may not know is you may have lung cancer. You can take the cough medicine and treat the symptom, but you're not getting to the root of the problem.
Amen.
And it's that way about anything else, no matter what it is. And so that is exactly what the scriptures are talking about and the things that they're talking about as far as the way sin operates. Mm-hmm. We can treat the symptoms. Well, Lord, I'm sorry for this, or Lord, I'm sorry for that. Have you ever found yourself habitually sinning? Just the same things over and over and over and over and over. We repent, and I know we truly repent. We're grieved at how we've disobeyed God and how we've failed Him and how we've let Him down. And yet these same little besetting sins keep cropping up over and over and over. And one of the reasons why they keep coming up is we're not getting down to where the root of this thing is. In our part of the world, we've got the thing called the kudzu vine. And some genius decided that it was a great ground cover, and somebody from the DOT years and years ago, some engineer decided to put it out. Well, you know how that is. Now, you can take Roundup, and if you want to use pure Roundup, you can spray the far out of that stuff, and you'll kill the vines, and you'll kill the leaves, and in about 2 weeks, it'll be back. And you can spray that stuff until the cows come home and the rapture happens, and you know what's going to happen? In the Great Tribulation period, that stuff will come back up. And that's what will happen. You know why that is? Is because there's a root way down deep in the ground. Down there at the Silva Fire Department, when they was doing all that excavating to put in the new fire department building down there, you know they found the potato, I guess, or the root of a kudzu vine. Do you know how far down in the ground that thing was? Almost 30 feet. Almost 30 feet down in the ground. And here, and when they got that out, the kudzu problem right there stopped.
Yeah.
Now, that's what's wrong. That's what sin does for us.
Right.
We can treat the symptoms. Our disobedience, our negligence, our prayerlessness, whatever it may be. We can treat the symptoms. Well, I need to do this or I need to do that. And all you're doing is treating the symptoms. You're not getting down where the root of the problem lies, because as long as that root stays in there, those symptoms will continue to come back over and over and over again. And so one of the things we need to do is we need to find out what these sins are. And in six places in your Bible, you have the definition of sin. It's defined so that you know what it is. And you get that out and you get rid of the symptoms. You know, most doctors, if you get cancer, you know, most doctors, what they start doing, they try to figure out a way to either reduce the size of the tumor so they can get that thing cut out of your body. Because they know if they get it cut out of your body, you have a better chance of surviving.
Amen.
That's what they know. I know when my dad, when we found out he had lung cancer, he'd waited too long. The tumor was too big. Even with the treatments and everything that they were able to give him, the tumor never shrunk enough where they could go in there and take that out. And that was what my dad was asking the doctors when we were at Chapel Hill. Can't you go in there and cut that thing out of there? Because he knew if he could just get it out of his body, they would be a better chance of him surviving.
Yeah.
Problem was, Dad let it go on too long. Its roots were too deep.
Amen.
It was too far in there. And by the time we found out what it was stage 3B.
Yeah.
It was already too late. Folks, I'm going to tell you, sin is the same way. You let something go and let something go and let something go, and I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll spread like cancer.
Amen.
It'll eat away at your prayer life. It'll eat away at your assurance of salvation. It'll eat away at the rewards that you've already laid up for at the judgment seat of Christ. It will eat away at those things until they're gone.
Bless you, Lord.
That's what it does.
Amen.
And so that's what we need to do. We need to look tonight. Now, there, like I said, there are six places. I'm not going to go there tonight. I'm going to stick right here in this one spot, and I'm going to talk about this one root. The other places, if you want to write these down and study them later, it's Proverbs 21:4. Proverbs 21:4 is the first definition you'll find. Proverbs 24:9 is the next place. That's the next definition of sin. Here in Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 John 3:4. 1 John 5:17. And James 4:17. James 4:17 is the last definition in your Bible on what sin is. And you know what it says? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why? Because once you study Proverbs 21:4, 24:9, Romans 14:23, 1 John 3:4, 1 John 5:17, and you understand where the roots are, if you don't do something about those roots, then if you know what is good and you don't do it, to you it is sin. That is a root, and you got to get it out. So now, the first root of sin that we want to talk about is not something that you can identify as scripturally evil. Evil is very, very easy to identify. Galatians 5:19-21 says this: now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So the works of the flesh, it's easy to identify them. It's easy to identify them. They're just out there blatant, and they're in the wide open, and anybody with any sense can tell what is sin and what isn't. Look, folks, if people say, well, you know, I've heard people say this. This is an old wives' fable. This is a fairy tale. They say, well, Jesus can't come back until the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Well, first of all, in the book of Acts chapter 2, if you read when the disciples were preaching there in Jerusalem, the Bible says specifically in Acts chapter 2 that in Jerusalem at that time that they were preaching were Jews from every kingdom under heaven. Mm-hmm. And you know what those Jews did when they went back home? They carried the gospel back with them.
Amen.
The gospel had been to the ends of the earth, brothers and sisters, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And people say, well, you know, the Lord can't come back until all that takes place and all that. That's a fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
That's not biblically true. That's a fairy tale. If you want to know what the time clock is on the prophetic calendar, you need to look over in the Middle East.
That's right.
Because that's where it's at.
Amen.
That's where it is. But now, the works of the flesh, it's easy to tell that. People sometimes, they say, well, you know, when they say that about the gospel, Jesus can't come till the gospel goes to the end of the earth. They say, well, what about those people in the deepest parts of Africa? It's never even seen a Bible. You know what this book teaches us in Romans 1:2? It teaches us that God has written upon the conscience of every human being
right.
His laws.
That's right.
So it's not hard to identify evil. It's not hard to identify sin. Paul says here in the context of Galatians 5:19-21, he says this: now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he begins to list them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to wonder, is this evil or is this not? You know it's evil. It's manifested. The flesh manifests it.
Amen.
Look, folks, even people who have never heard of a King James Bible, they've never heard John 3:16 in their own native tongue. They've never heard of that. I want to tell you what they know. They know that it's wrong to kill another person. They know that it's wrong for one man to steal another man's wife. They know that it's wrong for a man to lie. They know it's wrong for a man to steal. How do they know that? They know that because God has written on the conscience of every human being His laws.
That's right. Amen.
so that they are without excuse.
Amen. Right.
They're without excuse. They have, I don't care. Well, I'm a pygmy and I've lived in Africa all my life. So, you know what good and evil is? Oh, yeah, I know what that is. How do you know that? Well, I just know it in here. I know it right here. That's right, because the Almighty's written it upon your heart. That's why. So it's not hard to identify what sin is. I mean, we know what these things are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. The thing about it is people have tried to rename sin so that it doesn't bother their conscience so much.
Yeah.
For example, adultery is now called consensual sex.
Yeah.
That's what they want to call it. It doesn't sound so bad, right? Mm-hmm. That's two adults consenting to do the same thing. But it's adultery, right? No, it's consensual sex. That's what they try to rename it.
Right.
You see, why are they renaming it? What's wrong with just calling it what it is?
Amen.
Right? What's wrong calling it that?
That's right.
They say, well, it's just consensual sex. No, it's adultery.
Amen.
And the reason why it bothers them is because God has written upon their conscience His laws, and He said, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Amen.
That's why He did that. So they're renaming it. Fornication. You know what they call that? Premarital sex. That's what they're calling it, premarital sex. Everybody does it, premarital sex. No, it's called fornication.
Amen.
You call it that, and it's not as pretty and as attractive as calling it something else.
Amen.
Here's homosexuality. They don't call it that. They want to call it the alternate lifestyle.
That's right.
They're trying to rename sin so it doesn't sound as bad as it is.
Amen.
Why? Because it's written on their conscience, man. God's put it right in there. He's graved it on with a pen of iron. He's put it right in there. And every time they violate their conscience,
yeah,
it sears it.
Bless him, Lord. Right.
Every time you violate your conscience, you're searing it. Look, folks, whenever I was in high school, my hand fell into a hot campfire, and it nearly a third degree burn from right there to the end of my fingertips. And I'm going to tell you, that was many, many, many years ago. And you know there are still some places in this hand right here that still has no feeling in it?
Mm-hmm.
You know why? Because it was seared.
Yeah.
Some people say, well, it just don't bother me anymore. There's a reason for that.
Yeah.
It's because we've denied the truth and denied our conscience so long that it's seared that part. And where it gets to where, that's why sin doesn't bother people much anymore. That's why it's real easy to watch a show on TV and it be one of your favorite shows and it's got all kinds of homosexuals running around in it and it just seems natural. It seems normal.
Yeah.
Why? Because of our conscience.
Come on.
Seared with a hot iron. So they call homosexuality an alternate lifestyle. You know what they call alcohol now? Beer and liquor? It's an adult beverage.
Yep.
First time I ever heard that, I said, I beg your pardon, what'd you say? Adult beverage. What is an adult beverage? Is that a 22-ounce Mountain Dew? What is an adult beverage? You know, I mean, what is that, Red Bull? No, it's not that. It's beer. Oh, well, why didn't you just say that? Well, it don't sound so good. You know, we're going to the Pizza Hut, and we're going to drink adult beverages. Oh, okay, so that means you're going to get a Bud Light or a Miller or something like that. Is that what you mean? The funny thing about it is these people who claim that and they start naming that, if you go into the grocery store and they're trying to get out the door with their 12-pack, they're trying to hide from you, they're running. Look, if it's okay, if there's nothing wrong with it, pull it up to the counter, pay for it, and sit there and talk to everybody for a while.
Yeah.
I had a couple of guys one time when I was pastoring over in Franklin, and they were constantly just aggravating a fire to me, trying to convince me, hey, it's okay to drink a beer, it's all right to do that. And I finally got, you know, I give them all the scriptures and showed them the warnings of alcohol in the Bible. They didn't pay any attention. They didn't want any of that. And I finally just had it. I said, fellas, I tell you what. I said, we've got homecoming next Sunday, right? Yep. I said, if it's all right for you to drink that, you just bring your cooler and slide it right up under the table. And when we have our homecoming dinner, you pour ahead and pop your cat and just have yourself a time. Just help yourself. What? I said, yeah, just bring it on. Said, if it's okay for you to do, just bring it on. It'll be fine. In the fellowship hall? I said, if it's all right to do at home, it's all right to do here. I said, just bring it on. You know what? Never had another conversation about that.
Mm-hmm.
That subject was never brought up again.
That's right.
Why? Was it my argument to convince them? No. It was this thing right here.
That's it.
And this thing right here.
That's it.
You can rename sins if you want to. That doesn't change what they are.
Amen.
Drug addiction, do you know what they call that now? Recreational drug use. I remember the first time I heard that term, I was having to take a CDL physical, and the nurse came in and said, do you do any recreational drug use? I said, what is that? And she said, you know, recreational stuff. I said, I don't understand what you're asking. She said, well, do you do cocaine on the weekends? Do you smoke marijuana, you know, after work? I said, no, I don't do any of that stuff. Is that what that's called now? Yeah, that's what that's called. Mm-hmm. Recreational drug use. Do you know what? When I was a teenager and going to school, if somebody smoked pot, do you know what they were called? Potheads.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Sure they were. If somebody was over there at the Shady Rest, or somebody, old Brother Fred Kimsey, bless his old heart, he was a cashier's town drunk, and if anybody asks you who's that, that's the drunk.
Yeah.
You go over there to Shady Rest on Pine Creek, who lived over there? The drunks. They stayed drunk 3 weeks a month, and when their money ran out, they waited till the first of the month and got their new supply of money, and they'd go back and get them another load. That's what people knew that as. Those guys who did that knew that's what they was.
Yeah, amen.
They did. But it's recreational now. And drunkenness. You know what they call that? Social drinking. Even the beer commercials have got in on it. Next time you see a big billboard out there on the highway, look down there at the very bottom. They're going to have a nice, beautiful scene and some healthy young people out there, and they're all out there in their bathing suits, and the sun's about to set, and they've all got their bottle of alcohol or something like that, and then right there at the very bottom, you know what it'll say? Drink responsibly.
Yeah.
Drink responsibly. Get inebriated responsibly, you know. That's what that is. But that's what they've done. They've renamed that.
Amen.
So now we talked about these things, and these are and this is not even the core of the message here tonight.
Blessing God.
And I'm not going to take long to bring you there. But when we talk about the root of sin, that's not what we're talking about. These sins are very, very plain. They're out there. They're in the open. It's easy to identify them.
Yep.
But what we're going to talk about tonight is what Paul has written about here in Romans 14:23, and he gives us a definition: for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, this root of sin, here's what it is. It's doubtful actions and behavior that create bad habits that lead weaker souls astray.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. You know what that goes back to? The second commandment. You know the first commandment, when that lawyer asked the Lord, said, what is the first and greatest commandment? And the Lord said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And he said, and the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what this is a violation of. It's when you have doubtful actions and behavior that create bad habits that lead weaker souls astray. The example Paul uses here in the context of this passage about eating meat and about a certain day of the week. And that's what he's talking about here. He talks about one man believes it's okay to eat anything, which now we're talking about Jewish people, so understand, pork was out of the question. The only seafood they could eat had to have scales on it. Shrimp, calamari, anything else that comes out of the sea was forbidden under the Mosaic law. But now they're not under the Mosaic law, they're under grace. And so as long as they give thanks and return thanks, then it's all right for them to eat them. And that's what Paul said. You've grown in grace, you've grown in knowledge, you've grown in understanding, you've grown in spirit. And so you know, and Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you know that because of these things that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's talking about somebody who is, they've offered a meat offering to some idol, and they've invited you to come eat. And Paul said, you go there, and you know that's just a big barbecue. He said, what it is. And he said, you know that there's no God but God.
Right.
And you know all these idols and all these different names they've got pasted on everything. That's nothing. they're sacrificing to nothing.
That's right.
And even though they say, well, this is offered to idols, Paul said that, you know that, he said, go in, if your conscience ain't going to, you ain't going to violate your conscience, go in and sit down and eat. He said, but if a weaker brother comes by, and he said he looks and he sees you eating there eating, and he knows that's a place where they offered to idols, he said his conscience is violated.
Yeah.
He said you might have liberty, and it may be all right for you, between you and God, for you to go ahead and eat that meat. But the weaker brother or sister out there who doesn't have your maturity and doesn't have your understanding, their conscience is going to be violated. They're going to say, well, I had so much respect for Brother So-and-so, I can't believe he's in a place like that.
Yeah, amen.
One time back years ago when we lived down in Tennessee, the guys I work with kept telling us the best prime rib in Nashville is a restaurant called the Fifth Quarter. And so it was our anniversary, and we'd saved our money, and Barbie's parents was keeping the kids, and we drove all the way into Nashville and got down there on Murfreesboro Avenue and pulled into the Fifth Quarter and went in there and told them we wanted to, to eat. And they said, well, it'll be about 20 or 30 minutes before we can get you a table. You can go right in here and sit down here in the lounge if you like. All right. So we go in there and we sit down in the lounge, and here are just a couple of country bumpkins, and us just looking around, bebopping. And a waitress comes up. Would you all like something to drink? Well, yeah, we'll take a couple of Coca-Colas. Thank you. So they brought us. They didn't bring us a can or a bottle. They brought it in a glass. So here we are. We're just kind of sitting there looking around, and we hear somebody singing. Oh, entertainment. So we look up, and here this woman is up on the stage playing a piano and singing. And then we got to pay attention. That was a bar. And here people was lined up at the bar, and they was drinking their beers. Here other folks was, and they had their wine glasses. Here other folks had, they had their alcoholic drinks. And here two country bumpkins sit. We got Coca-Cola. That's Coca-Cola. We don't have alcohol in it. That's just Coca-Cola. But the longer we sat there, the more convicted we became. You may say, well, you weren't doing anything wrong. No, we weren't doing anything wrong, and we weren't going to do anything wrong. But we kept talking about it, and I told her, I said, we got to get out of here. Because if somebody comes by that sees us and knows us, even though we've got Coca-Cola in our cups, they're going to immediately think the preacher is in there drinking.
Amen, that's right.
Say, what'd you do? We got up and paid for our Coca-Colas, and we stood out in the lobby, and they said, well, your table's not ready yet. Don't you want to go in there? No, we'll just wait. We have to go out in the parking lot, we'll just wait. And that's what we did. You may say, well, what was wrong with it? It wasn't anything. We weren't doing anything wrong.
Yeah.
What was wrong was if we said, well, we're not doing anything wrong, I don't care what somebody else sees or says.
Uh-huh.
Boy, that's a violation. That's a problem with sin that's got a root that goes way, way down in there. Because if you don't love your neighbors yourself, then you're missing out on what Jesus did for the world.
Amen, brother.
Jesus died for the world.
Amen.
Joy, the acronym of joy, is Jesus, others, you. You're last.
Amen.
You're last. And that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about this liberty. One man thinks that it's okay to eat anything you want as long as you ask God's blessing upon it. Another guy doesn't believe that. He thinks, no, you can't eat meat. You've got to just eat herbs. And Paul said, don't let this guy judge this guy, and this guy shouldn't judge this guy.
Uh-huh.
That's what it's supposed to be. Another guy thinks that one day of the week is more special than any other. Now, we think Sunday is the most special day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. The Sabbath, you get into your Bible and you study this stuff. The Sabbath, there was nobody that observed the Sabbath until God gave the law to Moses. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not observe a Sabbath.
That's right.
The second thing I want you to know about the Sabbath is the Sabbath is a Jewish day that God gave to the Jews under the law. It's part of the Mosaic Covenant. And a Jewish Sabbath starts from 6 p.m. Friday evening to 6 p.m. Saturday evening. The disciples in the book of Acts met on the first day of the week after they observed the Jewish Sabbath. But we think, I mean, around here in our neck of the woods, you don't You don't hunt on Sunday. You don't fish on Sunday. You don't shoot guns on Sunday. You don't ride horses on Sunday. I mean, when I grew up, boy, my grandparents frowned on anything that was done on Sunday. Why? Because that was the most special day of the whole week. That was the Lord's Day. That was the Lord's Day, and you didn't do anything, but you go to church and you worship, and you come home and you eat, and then you go back to church at night and you worship, and you go home and go to bed. If you want to ride horses or go camping or go fishing or go hunting or go shopping or whatever you want to do, that you got Monday through Saturday, you can do all that on, but the Sunday is the Lord's Day. And I'll tell you, that's what people believe hardcore. Right. Now, is that biblically true? No, not according to scriptures. According to the scriptures, nobody from Adam to Moses observed a Sabbath day.
That's right.
Nobody. Mm-hmm. You get in your Bible and read. I'll challenge you to read it and find it. You get in there and find it. Nobody did. Why? Because the Sabbath was given strictly for Israel. Not even the Gentiles, folks, under the law were commanded to observe that.
Right.
That's strictly a Jewish thing.
Amen.
Get in your Bible and find out what it says. I tell you, a good Bible education will clear up a lot of misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
Clear up a lot of fables. So here's one guy who believes that one day is more special than any other. The other guy believes every day is exactly the same. So what are we to do? Well, the guy who believes every day is exactly the same, he shouldn't violate the conscience of the man who's absolutely certain that one day is more special than any other.
Right.
Don't use your liberty as a cloak to be selfish and sinful.
Amen.
That's what it's about.
Amen.
Paul, when he was talking about this in 1 Corinthians 13, I'll read this to you right quickly. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as if... eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, but their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest that by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 14. That's the definition of what sin is. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're doubting it and wonder, well, if there's doubt or if there's doubt, look, if you're doubting it, don't touch it. Don't fool with it. Stay away from it.
That's it.
If there's any doubt at all about whether it's right or not, if you have any, just the best rule of thumb, stay away from it.
That's it.
Stay away from it. Paul knew everything I told you about the Sabbath day. Paul knew that. My goodness, he's the author of it. He was one whom God revealed it to. And so everything I told you about the Sabbath day and the Sunday that we observe and all that, Paul wrote about that. But you know what Paul did? Paul observed holy days.
Yeah.
Paul observed Sabbath days. Paul observed vows. You remember that in the book of Acts where he shaved his head and went in and stuff like that?
Yep.
Paul observed the feasts. Why did he do that? All that stuff was complete and finished in Christ, and he knew that. But there were weaker Jewish brothers who didn't have the knowledge and insight and understanding that Paul had. And he could have just said, well, look, I've got liberty. You guys, you go jump in the lake. You know, you don't like it? Tough. Paul didn't do that. He had some compassion and some love because his desire in Romans chapter 9 was that if it were possible, he wished that he himself could be accursed, that his brethren, those Jews, could be saved.
Amen.
So he was willing. He knew that he wasn't bound under the law. He was under grace. He knew they weren't bound under the law now because they were saved. They were under grace.
That's it.
But even knowing that, Paul still followed the Jewish practices, not because he had to, but because he cared. He was trying to win those unsaved Jews that he had such a burden for, that he had such a concern for. Paul observed those Jewish holy days. He observed the meats that were prohibited for Jews to eat. He observed all of those things. Why? Because he cared about his fellow Jews.
Amen.
He had a desire to do that. He had liberty. He knew he was not bound by that. He had knowledge. But look, your knowledge will puff your head up and get your head about that big, and then you'll start looking down your long pointy nose at other people who don't know as much as you do.
Bless him, Lord.
And I want to tell you, knowledge puff it up.
Yep.
But charity.
Amen.
Boy, that's what edifies.
That's it.
Well, I can have liberty to do this. I can have liberty to do that. I can do whatever I want to. I know what the Bible says. Yeah, but you got a weaker brother or sister in Christ that's going to be offended by that. They're going to say, well, if brother so-and-so can do it, then it's okay for me to do it. And they violate their own conscience.
Yep.
They violate their own conscience. So, here's some things, I'll just give you a list of some things, that have no evil in themselves, but they can become a stumbling block if you're not careful. Here's just a short list. Add to it as you see fit. TV. TV. It's not evil in and of itself. Did you know money is amoral? Money has no evil in it. People quote 1 Timothy chapter 6 and say money is the root of all evil. No, they're misquoting the Bible. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is amoral. There's no good or bad about it. It's just like a brick. You take a brick, and you know what that brick can be used for? It can either be thrown into a window and create vandalism, or it can be used to build a building, to build a church. The brick is amoral. There's no good or evil about it. Money is amoral. There is no good or evil about it. TV is amoral. It may have some trashy things on it, but in and of itself, it is not evil. But I tell you what, it can become a stumbling block to you.
Amen.
Somebody comes in your house and they see a bunch of nude people on there, people using God's name in vain, and this is a Christian home.
Yeah.
They say, well, I don't pay no attention to that stuff, preacher. I know. But let me tell you something, boy, I don't want my granddaughter running through my house hearing that garbage. Because I want to tell you, she's a little sponge.
Yeah.
Everything she hears, she can say, and she can say it well. She can talk plain.
Yeah.
You don't just get around a little kid for a while. Next thing you know, they're telling all that you're telling.
Right.
They're talking like you're talking. I don't want to hear that. But in and of itself, it's not no evil. But I want to tell you, that little granddaughter, I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm not going to have that stuff playing on my television. See that? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When it comes to doubtful actions and doubtful behaviors that will create bad habits and weaker people. That's the root of sin. Why? Because a man is to love his neighbor as himself. Here's another one. Sports. And I want to tell you, this is my season of the year. Don't care anything about football. Don't care anything about baseball. I watch it. Don't care anything about... I like collegiate basketball. Now, I can get in the flesh when that comes. I will scream and holler at my team. Roy Williams has got a sideline coach in the armchair at my house. I can tell them what they're doing wrong. I can pound the floor. I can yell and holler. And when they win, I scream. And when they lose, I grit my teeth. Why is that? Because I like collegiate basketball. But I'll tell you this something, folks. We can make a god out of sports.
That's right.
We can make a god out of sports. when I would rather go, and I like going, when I'd rather go to Chapel Hill and watch my Tar Heels play on the home court and beat the fire out of whoever they're playing against, and I would rather do that as be right here doing this for Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with me.
Bless him, Lord.
Amen. That's good preaching. There's something wrong with me. Why? I've got a root of sin. I've got a root of sin in here. Well, there's not anything wrong with sports, preacher. I know that. They're amoral.
Yeah.
It's like money or a brick. There's neither good nor evil in it. But it's how we use it. And it's how it uses us.
That's it.
Right?
Bless you, Lord.
Here's something else. Entertainment. Recreation. I love camping. Me and Hurst got a camper. We like to go. The older we get, the more we like to go. The longer we go, the more we want to stay. We just hate that we're still having to work and show back up on Monday. But I want to tell you something, folks. If that has as much value or importance to you as your worship and service to God, do you know what this community, do you know what you owe this community? Let me tell you what you owe this community. They have the right, this community, this is a Baptist church, this is a Bible-believing Baptist church. This community has the right to expect to see your automobile in the parking lot of this church at service times.
Bless you.
Oh, no, preacher. Now, I've got life. Let me tell you something. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I read to you in Romans 14. That's why I read the whole thing. Every one of us is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. All of us. And one of the things that's that's causing our problems now is this root of sin it's like a kudzu tater. It's way, way, way down in here. And you're going to have to dig deep to get rid of it. This lost and dying community, when it comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they have the right to expect to see your automobile in the parking lot of this church house. I don't like that kind of preaching. The devil doesn't either. You and him are on the same side tonight. So just, I guess, get happy about that if you can't get happy about preaching.
Come on, preacher.
Entertainment. Bless recreation. What are these? There's nothing bad in any of these things. There's nothing bad in sports. There's nothing bad in fishing. There's nothing bad. These are amoral things that God has created for us to enjoy. But when we are putting things above God and above our fellow man, it becomes a root of sin whatsoever. If it's doubtful behavior and actions that create bad habits that cause a weaker brother or sister, how about an unsaved man or woman?
Yes.
They say, well, preacher, it ain't fair. They just go and go and go all they want to, and you say, I can't go. No, you can. You can. Just don't make a God out of it. Don't make a God out of it. No matter what it is, TV, sports, entertainment, recreation, fishing, hunting, I don't care what it is. There's a lot of things I like to do. A lot of things I've not been able to do for many, many years now. Why? Because God has called me to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, the sacrifice of those things is going to be worth it when we hit the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
This life is not going to be eternal. This life will end one of these days. I'm much, much closer now to it than what I was years ago. And I want to tell you, when I get to the end of this thing, I don't want to look back and regret the fact that I didn't serve Christ with all of my heart and soul.
Bless you, Lord.
I don't want to look back and see that.
Bless you, Lord.
So let me give you just a couple of guidelines real quickly. Here's some guidelines. Now, one thing, look, verse 14, let's look at this, verse 14, and let's clarify some things. All right, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So you see, you need to understand that God created all these things for a purpose and for a reason. He created them for you to enjoy and use. You need to remember that. Next thing you need to remember is this. Carnal Christians hate guidelines. They hate guidelines. They hate being told what they can or cannot do, or should or shouldn't do. They don't like that. Why? Because they're carnal. Oh, I'm not carnal, preacher. I'm spiritual. Well, then there's a root of sin buried way down in, and it's hiding behind the door of your heart. And you're going to have to do some digging to get it out. Because the longer you let that thing stay in there, the longer this thing starts getting seared. And the longer this thing gets seared, it's going to start affecting this. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
That's right.
Got to be careful. Here's the guidelines very quickly. Verse 7. Here's the first one. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Before you do something, consider the influence it will have on others. You don't live to yourself, and you don't. What you do affects other people around you. You may say, oh, no, it don't. Yes, it does. If you're the only person in the world, then you could say it don't affect anybody, but you are. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. You get over there in the book of Colossians, and you read in Colossians. Adam wasn't off somewhere in the other part of the garden doing something else. He was standing right there next to Eve when she took that fruit. Yes, sir. Adam was the one at fault. She got talked into sin. He chose it. He was standing right there. When that devil made the argument, he never opened his mouth. He never said nothing. He let it happen. And when he saw the blush come over her skin, he knew the only way to keep his bride was to die with her. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Mm-hmm. Everything we do affects others. Folks, look at what happened. Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. And what did it do to the whole world? Made us all be born sinners, right? The first murder took place from the children of this couple that disobeyed God and got kicked out of the garden. Right? That's what the Bible says.
That's it.
So before you do something, consider the influence that it will have on others, because no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Your life, your decisions, and your death do affect other people around you. The second thing is in verses 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You must look at it in light of the fact that you are going to personally give an account for this decision and this action to the Almighty. Mm-hmm. This is a good guideline. It's a good guideline. The first one is make sure that you consider the influence it's going to have on others. The second one is understand and realize that you are personally accountable to God for this decision and choice.
That's right.
Okay? Amen. Number three is in verse 16. Number three, verse 16. Mm-hmm. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Even though there may be no sin in it, and nothing of the thing itself that is evil or wrong, if it's done in the wrong manner and among the wrong company, it will bring a reproach to the name of Christ. Let not your good be evil spoken of. That goes back to the illustration of where she and I went to that restaurant called the Fifth Quarter. We were doing nothing wrong. We were in that place. We didn't know what it was, or we wouldn't have walked in there to begin with. We just weren't paying attention. I mean, we were just we were just in our early 30s, and we were going to go out, and all we got to do was work and raise kids and go to church and sing and work and raise kids and go to church and sing. And we got a chance to go to a nice place to eat, and it's supposed to be the best prime rib in town. And we walked into that place. They just go right in there and have a seat. Somebody will get you something to drink. We ordered a couple of Cokes, looked around. And there, boy, there we were in a lounge. Had a lounge singer up there and singing them honky-tonk blues. You've heard the old story that the backward masking thing on those old rock and roll records, that it would give some Satan is evil record. Well, you've heard this story too, I'm sure, where if you play a country music song backwards, you get your sobriety back and get your life back and get your wife back and get your car back and get your truck back and get your dog back. And 'cause that's what they're all about, losing those things.
Yeah.
So even though there may be no sin in or of that thing, if it's done in the wrong manner and among the wrong company, it could bring a reproach to the name of Christ. So that's a good guideline. Verse 21, Here's another. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So anything that may cause a weaker brother to say, well, preacher, that ain't fair. I want to tell you something. When you at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord looks at you and says, I know you gave up a lot, and you didn't do things that you could have done, and it would have been all right to do because you were more concerned about my testimony and how other people looked at you and saw me through you. And I want you to know I am well pleased with what you come up here and sit with me. Do you know that's one of the great rewards?
Yeah,
at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not offered to any other group in this church age but two. You know, Jesus said this. He said, he told the disciples, he said, in the kingdom, he said, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a great privilege. You know what the Lord says to the Laodicean Christians? He says this. He talked about that lukewarmness. He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. You know what that tells me? You know what that's going to be? There you're going to be standing, and the judgment seat of Christ is going to be over with and done, and the Lord's going to look at you. Here you are, this pitiful, lame duck, Laodicean Christian that just kind of limped through your life and just barely got, but you stayed faithful, and you didn't have much fruit, and you didn't have much success, but you stayed faithful. You stayed faithful to God, and you stayed faithful to your church, and you stayed faithful to your pastor. And you just stuck with it. And boy, didn't have a whole lot of fruit, didn't have a whole lot of excitement, not a lot of noise. Nobody knew what was going on, but you stayed faithful. And there you've got Dwight Moody, and he's won 2 million people to Christ. And there you've got Charles Spurgeon, and he won 1 million to Christ. And there you got Billy Sunday over there, and he's won hundreds of thousands to Christ. And there you got R.A. Torrey, and he's done the same. And Mordecai Ham in the South, and he's done the same. And the Lord's standing there, and these guys have got crowns on their head and diamonds shining all over it. And the Lord looks past all of them, and he looks right at you and he says, come up here and sit with me. Why, Lord, what did I do? You just stayed faithful. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down. Boy, can you imagine what an honor that would be? There are all them other saints. Paul is standing there. Silas is standing there. Timothy's standing there. Zenas the lawyer is standing there. Apollos is standing there. And he calls you up. Boy, that's a blessing.
Amen.
So be careful. And the last thing is in verse 23. If it's not of faith, it's sin, because it doesn't bring glory to God. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I want to tell you something, folks. If it's not of faith, if there's any doubt to it at all, and it's not going to bring glory to God, stay away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's number one. You can study the rest of them as you would have time. And I've already given you that list. But that's what it is. Let's all stand for just a minute. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute. I don't give long invitations. I feel like if you need to do business with God, you will come and do it. And if you need to come and pray over anything or ask God for help in any way or respect or any manner, I'm here to tell you tonight, God's the answer, and he's the one that can help you. Sometimes we just don't know these things are in our lives until the Holy Spirit makes us aware of them. And we've been treating the conditions or the symptoms of sin, and we keep coming back and repenting and getting convicted, and our conscience making us feel guilty, and we wonder why, and yet we habitually keep committing these sins. It's because there's a root. And it's not adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and all those things are listed in Galatians 5. It's what's listed in Romans 14:23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's its definition. So if you need to come and pray over anything or ask God for help for anything, this is the place to do it. And this is the time to do it. While these are praying, do you need to come and pray? Just obey the Holy Spirit.